that's very kind, and I promise you our students will be very appreciative. We'll even allow them out of their igloos to come and enjoy something. A couple of things to take care of here before we get into the message. Number one, I do want to thank you, students, for your kindness, your warmth, your responsiveness. You've been a huge encouragement, and it's a privilege to be here and preach to you. Now you know I deal with college students all the time, and that's one of the favorite parts of my job. Item number two, I told you a story, just warning you guys about Alyssa Haynes' dad, and I told this story about him coming late to that deacon meeting in the six-point buck strapped over his car. I got a text Tuesday afternoon. It was a nine-point buck. And for those of you who count such things, you know every one of those points is vitally important. So I told him in fairness and truth and honesty, I would correct that. Okay, so I'm off the hook now. And number three, far more seriously, as you gather together in Missions Prayer Band and as you pray about the world and you obey the Lord to pray for laborers, don't forget your neighbor to the north. Canada is a needy place. 34 million people, less than 300 infant Baptist churches. Think about that. Go to Atlanta, you'll find more independent Baptist churches in that city. It's a desperately wonderful place to live and minister. Not easy, but it is a needy place. And if you want to give yourself to people and serve God, Canada is needy. You know, there's a wonderful thing in Canada. You cannot go to Syria as a missionary, but we've just brought in 40,000 Syrians into Canada. The second largest population of Nepali people in the world outside of Nepal, Toronto, Canada. You come to my city, and I can drive you 30 minutes from where I live, and it's a city of 350,000 people, one-third of whom their major language is Mandarin Chinese. You would think you were in mainland China. I've been in Beijing. You can walk down the street. All the signs are in Mandarin. You don't have to go that far to go to the mission field. And some of these people groups, you cannot get into their country saying you're a preacher of the gospel, but you can come to Canada and you can reach them by God's grace. So pray for laborers for Canada. We need them desperately. And that's why our college exists, to train young people. Our motto is training servants for the master. And over these past 30 plus years, we have 320 graduates out serving the Lord around the world. And we're thankful for every one of them, just like we're thankful for you. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 8. Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who's ever preached, the Lord Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount. Every time I try and preach through those chapters, I'm amazed. How did the Lord do that? I mean, I can preach for years on those three chapters, it seems, and yet the Lord used a wonderful environment. If you ever go to Israel, you can go to the Mount of the Beatitudes. You can visualize the Lord gathering with those followers there on that hillside near the Sea of Galilee and teaching them truth that they had never heard before, and it's still impacting lives. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1 says, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." And we're entering into an era at the early part of the Lord's public ministry where he is now, as the Holy Spirit had Matthew recorded, he is dynamically and clearly showing them he is the King. He is the Messiah. And there are certain miracles that Jesus performed at this period of time that all point to validate he is who he said he is. He is the promised one. And so we enter into Matthew chapter 8 and he heals the leper. Well, leprosy was a death sentence. And the Lord healed the leper, and then he healed the centurion's servant, and then he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And with all the mother-in-law jokes that we could tell, we'll just let it sit there. Then we come to verse number 19. And the Bible says, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, just to see that this is a theme that the Lord has here in the Gospel of Matthew, turn ahead to chapter 10. We'll come back to chapter 8 and remain there once we do this. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. One more, turn to Matthew chapter 16. And notice down in verse number 24. This is after the great passage on the establishment of the local church and all of that dynamic time identifying who men say that I am, etc. Verse 24, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So we see this theme. In fact, if you were to look at the gospel records, you would find 11, 12, possibly 13 times where the Lord gave that very simple declaration, follow me. Now, I understand some of them are parallel accounts, but the point is that this was a theme of Jesus' challenge to those followers. Are you a follower of Jesus? That's the question this morning. I'm not asking, are you a believer? A salvation is believing in your heart that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he would do on our behalf, and by his grace and our faith, our confidence, our trust in him, we can be a child of God. We can be a Christian, but that's not the same as being a follower. You see, we confuse converts and disciples. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Jesus said in verse 27, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. William Barclay, in his commentary on Luke, said, It is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king. To be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. To follow. We're in college. This is an academic institution. The definition is to come or go after, to move behind in the same direction, to accept the guidance or leadership or have as a model, to emulate, to be governed by, obey, or comply with. To follow indicates that there is one who precedes. You join them as an attendant. You accompany them. You join as a disciple or be one of his disciples. Now, leadership has long been a theme that I think should be taught and needs to be taught. Proper biblical leadership, often called servant leadership. I read in a book one time the story of a young woman who wanted to go to a college, but her heart sank as she read the question on the application blank that asked, Are you a leader? Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, no. Mailed in her application, expecting to be denied acceptance. To her surprise, she received a response from the college, which read, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms for this coming academic year reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it's imperative that they have at least one follower. Are you a follower of Jesus? To be a follower of Jesus is sine qua non, or the essential condition, a thing absolutely necessary for service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you four simple words that will help us know if we are followers of Jesus or not. Number one, a follower is revealed in their identification. Their identification. Sheep follow their shepherd. John chapter 10, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Jesus using that wonderful picture of a shepherd and a sheep, and him being the good shepherd and laying down his life for the sheep, and him being the only way into the sheepfold, and all those images that we love, said in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You know, there are many different types of followers. Some very careful and focused. Some far more casual and careless. That's why shepherds have sheepdogs. To keep the sheep where they need to be. But what or who do you identify with? Does it amaze you what people in North America identify with and how they identify themselves? You read bumper stickers and, well, maybe you shouldn't. We identify with sports teams. We identify with clothing brands. We identify with all kinds of different things. We identify with brand awareness. And sometimes I notice what somebody's wearing on a shirt or on a ball cap, and I stop and say, really? You really want to identify with that? Are you sure that's what you want to be identified? I'm amazed what people will be identified with, but then I'm also amazed how casual believers are about identifying with Jesus Christ. What kind of a follower are you? If we could go to your place of employment and remove out of the equation the discussion of Ambassador Baptist College, that you're a student here, would they know by your attitude, your demeanor, your behavior, how you conduct yourself, that you are a follower of Jesus? Are you identified with Him? Do you stand for Him? Are you following so others know, or are you keeping your distance, not wanting to be too close? John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Identification. A follower gladly, boldly, and clearly identifies with their leader. Secondly, a follower is revealed by their dedication. By their dedication. We read in Matthew chapter 16 a moment ago, verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." To take up your cross. That is a decision of dedication. It's not a piece of jewelry. I know you know this to be true, but it's good for us to be reminded of the fact that to take up your cross, you were identified with death. That's why you carried your cross. Luke chapter 5, as Jesus was calling His disciples to the ministry, in verse number 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Ladies and gentlemen, may I suggest to you that if you're really going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to narrow your focus. It's not all these many things I'm going to be involved in, and you know, I'm just going to cover my bases, and I've got all these options out here, and I'm going to just, you know, be pursuing all these different choices just in case something doesn't work out. No, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to forsake all. What was that talking about? They were talking about their secure position. Daddy had a fishing business they were part of. They were leaving the boats behind. They were leaving the nets behind, and it appears that they were leaving that night's catch behind. It was all left behind. We're not going to make certain we've got our security established. We are going to follow Him. Matthew chapter 5, later on in that chapter, Jesus comes along. There's Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Must have been a rather secure position in all of our understanding of the New Testament and what is written in history from that day. You know, those guys did pretty well. Remember Zacchaeus, he wasn't doing too badly. And Jesus said, Levi, follow me. He used his position to be a witness to his former compatriots in the business, but then he walked away from that which was secure and that which was lucrative and that which could have given him much comfort to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to be a follower of Christ, we will hold nothing more closely to our heart. And we will refuse to relinquish, or let go of anything that would come between us and being a dedicated follower of the Lord. I've watched men through the years, under the preaching of God's Word, men who have secure positions actually quite lucrative and could do quite well and had nice homes and had nice security, walk away from that to go serve the Lord in a ministry where they may not get paid much and they hope to survive or to follow the Lord to the mission field. When I became pastor at Fosteroy Baptist Church, there were two young couples there, married. They'd started their families. They were faithful. They were active. They were serving music ministry, youth ministry, any way that they could. And I, after a few years of working with them, I said to my wife, they're not going to be here as long as we are. They had grown up together in that church. They'd been friends in that church. And one came here as a married student with two children to graduate from Ambassador Baptist College and raised her support and went to New Zealand, had a crisis, had to come off the field, but now in their middle ages, they're raising their support again to go back. They could have stayed there. They could have, they knew the lay of the land. That was their security. All their family was there. But they said, no, we're going to follow the Lord. We're dedicated to do that. You see, if you're going to be a follower and dedicated to Christ, there's no obstacle too great and there's no cost too high. I read a story from a book entitled One Crowded Hour, talking about the battle going on in Borneo between the Malaysian troops and Indonesia back in the mid-1960s. A group of Gurkhas from Nepal were asked if they'd be willing to jump from transport planes into combat against the soldiers from Indonesia if the need arose. Now, these Gurkhas had the right to turn down that request because they had never been trained as paratroopers. But the author goes on to tell the story how the Gurkhas usually agreed to do anything, but on this occasion, they provisionally rejected the plan. But the next day, the non-commissioned officer, the NCO of their troop, came and discussed the matter a little further with the British soldier officer who had made the request. And he said, you know, after spending some time last night talking, my men are willing to jump under certain conditions. British officer said, well, what are those conditions? So this leader of the Gurkhas said, well, we'll jump if the land is marshy or reasonably soft with no rocky outcrops because we're inexperienced in jumping from planes. The British officer thought about that and he said, well, the drop zone is probably going to be over the jungle and there's not going to be any rocky outcropping. So that seemed okay. We can meet that qualification. Was there anything else? Well, yes, said that Gurkha commando. He said, we want the plane to fly as slowly as possible and no more than 100 feet high. The British officer said, well, whenever paratroopers jump out, we slow it down as slow as we can so they can get out safely. But at 100 feet, your parachutes won't have a chance to open. Oh, said the Gurkha. He said, you never mentioned parachutes before. We're glad to jump. My point is this, students, that, you know, we want, before we jump out and take that step of following the Lord, we want to know where that path's going. We want to know all the provision and, you know, how are things going to be taken care of for my retirement? And what about my health? And what about my family? And what about my comfort? And what about my housing? Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. He became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. He said, you followed us in spite of the cost. You followed us in spite of what it was going to bring into your life. And now as you go on and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, now you are proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In Luke chapter 18, in that accounting, he said, we've left all and followed thee. Young people, let's not be so concerned about our comfort zone, our ease, what's promised. And let's just settle on our knees. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And I'll go there as long as you lead me. I'll stay as long as you want me, doing whatever you want me to do. A follower is identified by their identification. They're identified or revealed in their dedication. Thirdly, a follower is revealed in their subordination. If you're following, that naturally means that someone is leading. I'm teaching a class this semester on practical theology. And I told the guys first class period, I said, I'm going to teach everything that nobody taught me. Like how to do a funeral. How to deal with bridezilla for a wedding. You know, how to deal with deacons. All those things. You know, practical pastoral theology. And so I was doing some research for the funeral and trying to get a little humor and, you know, soften it a little bit because you got a classroom of 18, 19, 20-year-old guys and trying to get them to mentally think about what it's like to stand in front of a group and lead a funeral service. That could be a rather somber time. So I read about this young pastor, true story. First funeral he's called to do, and it was for a war veteran. So this man who's deceased, his buddies that served with him in the military asked the pastor if they could have a part in the service. And so at the funeral home, they just said, you know, pastor, at the end of the service, will you lead us up and we'll have a quiet moment of remembrance and reflection. And then you can lead us out through the side door. This young pastor thought, well, I think I can do that. I can act dignified and we can do that. So The pastor proceeded to do that, but unfortunately the effect was somewhat marred when he had never been in that facility before. He picked the wrong door and led those war veterans into a storage closet. And they had to back out rather unceremoniously and go on out their way. And this story illustrates a cardinal rule or two of leadership and fellowship. Number one, first, if you're going to lead, you better make sure you know where you're going. But secondly, if you're going to follow, make sure you're following somebody who knows what he's doing and where he's going. Well, when we bring that into the context of our message this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ obviously knows what he's doing. And he knows where he's leading you. He has a plan. And so, isn't it interesting how we speak of him being the Lord Jesus Christ, but we act as little lords in all the decisions? We sing about him being master, but we tend to remain master, making the decisions, trying to pass it by his approval after we've already decided what we're going to do. You know, if somebody comes into me and they say, "Pastor, I want to get your counsel," and they lay out the plan like they've already made the decision, I say, "You don't want my counsel. You want me to put a rubber stamp down here in the corner like an engineer." I said, "So, you know, what are we having this discussion for?" I had a missionary come off the field. Unfortunately, he had allowed some bad influences into his life, and we were ascending church, and so his mother was dying. He came home. The day he landed, he asked for an appointment, and so I met with him, and he said, "Well, you know, we've decided to leave the mission agency that we were sent out under due to personal philosophical differences," which I knew what he was talking about. They weren't philosophical at all. He just didn't like separation standards. I said, "Well, you know, you understand that with that decision, then we will not be able to support you, and we can no longer be your sending church." He said, "Well, I understand that." So then I stood up. I said, "Well, you didn't come asking my counsel, so, you know, write out the letter. I want the deacons to hear it from you, not from me. We're done." I mean, you didn't come asking a question. You came and gave your proclamation. But if the Lord is the Lord, then the blank sheet of paper goes to him, and we say, "Whatever you write, that's what I'll do." Not if it's easy, not if it's comfortable. I am surrendered because you are Lord. I'm the follower. And to be the follower of Jesus Christ is not revealed in what we know. It's revealed in how we submit or obey. Remember these familiar verses, young people. Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." You say, "Pastor Wall, I am a follower of Jesus. Best I know how, I'm a follower." Then let me ask you the question. Are you obeying his word? Isn't it amazing how it gets real somber when we bring it down to where the rubber meets the road? This is a challenge, young people. It is surrender of self. It is submission to superior. It's subordination to our master. A follower is revealed in their identification. A follower is revealed in their dedication. A follower is revealed in their subordination. And a follower is revealed in their imitation. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as also I also am of Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote. Ephesians 5, I'm teaching the book of Ephesians this semester. That chapter is such an amazing chapter, where we are told to be followers of God as dear children. The word literally means to imitate or to mimic. And it goes down through chapter 5. We are to imitate the Lord in love. We are to imitate the Lord as being children of light. We are to imitate the Lord by walking circumspectly. We are to be imitating the Lord by walking submissively. No one who is serious about being a follower of Jesus Christ never has to worry about where the path will lead. Just follow Him. In our limited mind, we can follow omniscience. In our weakness, we can follow omnipotence. Why then are we afraid? You see, discipleship is not automatic. It's not accidental. You have to make a choice and a commitment. And I will be honest and tell you, sometimes from the human perspective, it may seem costly. But it's not difficult if He's truly Lord. I don't know if the story is true. I've heard it told, I've read it. About a crown prince in Europe many years ago that was born with a deformity in his spine, severely bowed over. He was tired of people seeing their monarch in that condition, and so he got the best sculptor in the land to create a statue exactly in his image, to his dimensions, only standing perfectly erect. And he had that bronze statue placed in the garden outside the palace. And every day he would walk out in the gardens of his palace and he would back up to that statue and he'd stick one arm through the statue's arm and the other arm through that statue's arm and he would strain and pull till the sweat formed on his brow and he'd strain and pull and he would do that for a period of time. And then he continued his walk. Day after day. Week after week. The changes were imperceptible to his subjects. But he sensed that he was getting more erect. And finally, after a period of time, he was standing shoulder blade to shoulder blade, back of his head, touching the back of the head of that statue. He had been conformed to the image of himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called, the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now we're not Calvinists. We don't believe predestination is talking about who will and who not, will not be saved. Predestination is always talking about God working in our lives to make us like Jesus. That's what God's plan is for you. And that's been His plan for you since the foundation of the world. God wants you and God wants me to say, I'm not the boss. You're the boss. I'm not the leader. You're the leader. I'm going to follow you, so I'm going to gladly identify with Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed. I'm dedicated to doing that. I'm willing to pay the price. I will take up my cross and I will follow Him. Why? Because He's in charge and I'm surrendered to that. I may not like all the experiences. It does not say that God only uses good things, but God accomplishes good things through tough times to make us like Jesus Christ. So my question, back where we began this chapel hour. Are you a hanger-on? Are you just keeping the Lord way out there in eyesight, but you don't want to get too close? Or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, and it is easy to sing those songs. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Look back at our text, Matthew 8, verse 19. What this man, whom we do not know, said. Master, I will. That's a statement of decision. I will follow thee. That's direction and dedication. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's the dimension of his surrender. Could you say that? Could you today, in all honesty from your heart, look to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, I've made a decision. I will. Direction, dedication, I'll follow you. Whithersoever you want me to go. You're in charge. You're my Lord. I'll follow you. Bow your heads and close your eyes.